Turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. We're in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 tonight. We've jumped around a little bit as we've looked at this coming of Ezra. Ezra's coming to town, right? And so he got the permission. Of course, Ezra told the story of Zerubbabel and the leadership there and those that were that had already been there and built the temple, and the temple is now completed, and they're coming. There's another group of them coming. We talked about in the first group, there's probably, you know, it's 40,000-50,000 came with the first group, and now the second group is probably a couple thousand there, and so it's a lot less, but they're coming with treasures, and it comes to some things we looked at last week. I want us to look at now, really, is this, the title of this lesson is Faith for the Journey. Faith for the Journey, and we're going to talk about their journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the generation of them that went up with me from Babylon in the region in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. It's Ezra first person now. And then jump over to verse 15. We read all those names before, so we're going to go to verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priest, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Let's pray to get started this evening. Father, I do pray that you'd use this time this evening in your word, and as we continue to follow the life of the Israelites, as you release them from their captivity, Lord, you made the way for them, that you've made the path, and you've moved the hearts of these kings, and through this course, and we're so thankful that we can see your hand of provision, your hand of direction and guidance, and Lord, you perform that which you say you would do, and so we're thankful that we can see even in this account of how you've worked in their lives, Lord, we might realize how you desire to work with and through and for your people, and so I pray that tonight you'd guide us, you'd help us, you would lead us, instruct us, and Lord, we also want to pray tonight for Casey that's there, still there in the hospital. Lord, pray that you would give the doctors the wisdom. Pray that you would give her the ease from the pain. And Lord, pray that you'd work out in her life that which would bring you glory. And thankful for the good report from Ronnie and that things have gone well there. And so pray that you just have your will and way tonight in this service. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one is this, ready to set out on the journey. So the people were gathered, the king's letter in hand, the treasures are in store. We talked about all that last week. They got to launch off, they got to the launch off place here, and now Ezra looks over the group. Okay, they got them all there, they're there in their tents, they're like, okay, we're getting ready. It takes a little while to get folks ready to get ready, right? You know, you got to kind of like this staging place, and they brought them all here, and they're there. We're going to get ready for a few days. We're going to get ready, get the group together, and then we're going to go. And so, so Ezra looks over the group. Man, this is great. Got this group. I'm going to go, and he notices that something's lacking. There were no Levites. He's looking. He said, "Hey, this is great. We've got these people that are willing." We talked about that last week. They're willing, and I mean, of their own free will, ready to go and live and serve Jesus and do the work of God in His temple and so forth. And he got looking out. He's like, "There's no Levites." That causes a problem, right? Levites didn't just represent one family of Abraham. You know, he didn't say, well, there's, there's some Gadites, some Reubenites, and some Judites. You know, no. It wasn't that it was just a family of one of the families that were represented here. These were God's chosen people to minister in the temple. All right, listen. What good is a temple without having those that will minister in it? Right? What good is it to have this, like, wow, this is a nice monument? Right? A church without servants is a monument. Or it's a social club, right? It's a place that, but for the Jews to, what could be performed in the temple without Levites was very limited. Very, very much limited, and who could touch what, and who could do what, and who could minister. Somebody else couldn't just do it. Somebody else couldn't just perform that role if they're going to be right with God. So this was not acceptable for the situation for Ezra. We've got a problem here. So couldn't perform the mission for the Lord without servants of God. You see the problem? Right? Yes, we got a group ready, and it's like, wait a minute. There's none of the people that we had. I mean, not that those people weren't needed, but there needed to be these others, right? I've watched in my life, you know, it's coming up on 3 decades in the ministry, and I've watched something that I've seen at the beginning, and I begin watching it more and more. There's can I just say this? And it's a little bit of a parallel. Maybe it's a bit of a stretch, but I just want to spread my mind to this. I can remember in a day there's a lot of young men getting called into the ministry. Whatever getting called means, whether it was surrendering, whatever phraseology we want to use, they were surrendering. They had a desire. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. And there was this. And so through my years, I've noticed less and less and less. And I think it's all the young men's fault. No. And I've talked about this before, but there at one point there was a great urge for service of God. A great sense of we ought to give our sons and our daughters to serve. There was a time, there was a time that it was a wonderful thing to send your children into the service of the King. And then there became a thing to where, this is human nature, it became so much that there was this pushing them into the service, right? Pushing them into the ministry. And people, you know, we call them, Mama called and Daddy sent, right? And that's how we call them at Bible college. They'd go and they had no interest in. They were like, so what do you feel God wants to do with your life? I don't know. And so there becomes a problem. That's human nature. So they came and they did some of that thing. And a lot of people fell out of the ministry. So there's that. And so I think the knee-jerk reaction or the pendulum swing, whatever we want to say, is the other side was like, let's just leave them alone about that. Let's don't try to encourage them. Let's don't exhort them. Let's don't implore them to serve God in that way. And so, the problem is when we get too much involved, we cause a problem. And when we kind of want to stay out of the thing altogether, we cause a problem. You know, why can't we all just get along? You know, I mean, why can't you see that? You see the situation. And so, there was this concept that's going on. There's no Levites. No Levites who's there, and he couldn't perform. What good was it to go back to help the temple ministry without those that would serve in the temple? So he sent out. So what does Ezra do? He does what every good preacher and leader would do. He sends out a recruitment party. Look at verse 16. So then sent I for Eliezer. Anyway, that guy. For Ariel, for Shimei, and for Elnathan, and for Jareb, and for Elnathan, and for and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men. Also for Jorib, and for Elnathan. Man, there's a lot of Elnathans. Men of understanding. So here's what he does. He gets these 10 chief men, and he gets and with them, 2 men of understanding. Okay, so what he's doing is he's going to send some of these, and he's going to deal with them. He's going to send them out. Their job was to go and recruit some Levites for the Lord. Don't read ahead. We're going to get there. So he was going to go and recruit some Levites for the work of the ministry. They're going to go and recruit them. So it was a large group of chief men. And so there was a large group of chief men that would provide some credibility. Right? So somebody that would say, hey, the chief, the leaders of the people, maybe those that would demand some respect, some authority, said, hey, we need your help. So they just them going along would provide some credibility. And then there was 2 men that would be wise in their speech. And these were men of understanding. They would be wise in their speech, and they would work as ambassadors. Listen, just because somebody is a good leader doesn't mean they're a good talker. You know what I mean? Just because they're good and maybe God used them in that way to be a chief of men and this and that doesn't mean they're good at how they're going to approach people. And, you know, you've seen people start talking, and you're like, oh, man, this isn't going to work at all. You know, so they thought about this. Got these chief men, these two others to kind of work as ambassadors. This was an important part of the work of the house of God, and it was going to take the Levites to get it done. So Ezra wanted it to be done very carefully. So what do you do as Ezra, as the leader, when you want something to be done right and very carefully? You want to say, well, you do it yourself. No, he's going to do the second best thing. Look at verse 17 now. And I sent them with commandment unto Edo, the chief of the place, Casaphia. And I told them, watch this. And I told them what they should say unto Edo. Now the meaning of that word, I told them what to say. The meaning of that word is I put the words in their mouth. So when he said I told them what to say, I scripted them. That's what the meaning is here. And I told them what to say. It's like, hey, do this. So listen. To my family, when I tell you what to say, it's because I'm following the Word of God. No. So what we find is, so here's what he's doing. He told them what to say, and I told them what they should say unto Edo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casaphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. So Ezra told them exactly what to say. So these men were to provide their support, they were to provide their credibility, even their diplomatic speech. By the way, you can know the right things, but you could say it the wrong way. So it took some men of understanding, some discernment. But Ezra told them exactly what to say. Can I tell you, they weren't playing around with this part. This wasn't a game. This wasn't like, well, whatever, we'll just hope it works out. Folks, there's a part we're going to see here that this is such an urgent thing. There's some imploring people, and there's some encouraging and some exhorting because this was important. It's important. And so they approached Edo, who evidently was the chief of those men called Nethinims. And it says of his brother, and he was the chief and the leader of this area, and of his brethren, the Nethinims. We talked about the Nethinims way back at the beginning of Ezra when that word came up, that name and that phrase came up then. These, to say exactly who they are is a little difficult. The name has actually ceased. They stopped being referred to in this way. We kind of don't see it. We see a little bit. It's pointed to a couple times through the Scripture, but not definitively. These were seemingly people of different nations through the years that had at one point became captives by the nation of Israel during their heyday, during times when there was war, and some, the Gibeonites, they came and deceived Joshua and came in and said, "Oh, we come from a far country and they had moldy bread." Remember, if you remember that story, they came in and they, "Yeah, we're from a far country," and this and that. I said, "Oh, okay, come on." And they said, "Okay, just kidding, we're from there, but now you made this covenant with you that you wouldn't hurt us." And he said, "Okay, you're going to be servants from here on out." And they were. They turned into servants. And that. And other times the nations were captive. And they were appointed to be servants to the Levites. The work of the temple was too much for those appointed to it. So the only people that could move chairs and tables was the Levites. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, I'd like to help. Can't, right? I'd like to, you know, do some things. There'd be some times in ministry. I've been in some ministry, church planning ministries, where we came in and set up every chair, put up every table, set it all up, put it, and you're like, "Man, where's the Levites?" You know what I'm saying? And so, wouldn't that have been awesome? And so, but in that day, that's the way it was. Only the Levites could touch the furniture. They could only touch the utensils and the different things, and they had to handle it in a certain way. Matter of fact, a lot of times they couldn't even touch it. They had to put it in a way. I mean, they had to put their staves through the altar and picked that. Couldn't even touch that thing. And when they did touch it, dead. Right? So we find that kind of situation too. So there's a whole process. And so it became too much for them to do it all, because we're talking about even this. We're talking about the altar. We're talking about chopping wood, getting wood. I mean, fire didn't burn. It wasn't all just pure flesh that burnt. Had to have wood. Right? And other things that were there, that's where the coals of the altar and so forth, other things, there had to be, I mean, just chopping wood, getting things, preparing things, getting it ready, cleaning up. Who would want that job? Let's give that to the Gibeonites, right? And so there's this whole process that's going on. I mean, who would want to clean up after God's people? Oh, wait, that's the way some of us do. The work was too much for just those that were appointed to it in that sense. So the Levites, though, they would carry much of the load of the teaching and of the preparations of the temple. The Levites were also the teachers, right? But there was other labor that needed to be done. So therefore, God appointed these strangers, if we call them. The strangers that had now followed Jehovah, right? They were strangers. They weren't Israelites, but they had followed Jehovah. And now God appointed them to this work. And this is quite an amazing thing. Strangers in Israel couldn't possess land, right? Nor could the Levites. They couldn't possess land. That was only for the families of Jacob. The land was divided out to the others. They couldn't possess land. They couldn't own it. So these strangers that are now called Nethinims, they were given a role in the kingdom of God, in the plan of God. For the life of the follower of the Lord in the ministry, and that role was to serve with the Levites and serve the Levites. Can I say this right here? God makes a place for everyone. You know, God's desire isn't for just select few to serve, but He gives a place for all of us to even the stranger. I mean, you know, you can't really serve in church until you've been saved for 14 years. Well, no, you get in. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, when you get around a Baptist church, you get faithful for a few weeks. You're getting to work. You know what I mean? We got something for you. Matter of fact, you don't even have to be, you know, you come like two services in a row, we're putting you on the roll. No, I'm kind of kidding. But this kind of thing, God makes a place for them. And so, look here. I want us to see then the recruitment's success. Look at verse 18. "And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mahali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, and with his sons and his brethren, 18. "18. Ezra seemed to be positive about this. It seems positive. He's thanking the God by the good hand of our Lord. Thank God for His hand upon it. But it is interesting to note the low number. 18 from this one family of Levi. And then look in verse 19. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20 men. So this other family of Levi, 20 men. There always seemed to be a low number of Levites, servants in the house of the Lord for the work of the Lord. There was in the first return from Babylon. I don't know if it's something that we caught and paid attention to or took notice of that, but in that first return from Babylon, there were only 74 men out of almost 30,000 men that had returned. 74. Why so few Levites? You want me to answer that for you? Yeah, I don't have an answer. But I give you some ideas. It's don't you wish I had the answer for everything? I wish I had the answer for everything, but we leave some. But it's suggested that maybe less Levites went into captivity, right? It could have been that less Levites were taken from Israel into captivity because they were commonly the poorest among the people. Right, they didn't have land. They didn't have wealth. They lived off the offerings. Right, the Levites, God had planned it for them to be taken care of by the giving of God's people, and they would give you a little village over here, give you a little something over here, place to stay, and the priests would get fed. And so, listen, they were the poorest, and so when Babylon came in, they would leave the poor and take the educated and the leaders and so forth. So that's one idea. Maybe there was less Levites that taken in captivity. Could have been. Others suggest that the life of working in the temple rituals was not extremely appealing compared to the life they were living in Babylon. That makes sense? I'm like, I don't know. I can see that one too. So Babylon is a cutting edge city at the time. You know, cutting edge. They had, you know, the newest rock pads, you know, I don't know, slate or whatever, I don't know. They had the most cutting edge things and situations. It was a metropolis of a city and a lot of things going on, and no doubt these people had got into something. We know the Israelites were able to gain a lot of wealth in these cities because they gave a lot. We found in the first time, they gave a lot. They're going to find the second. They gave a lot. So we know they were able to find wealth and some things. And so the Levites said, hey, you can leave. You can leave all that the Babylonianish life is giving you to come and serve in the temple. Man. That could certainly be a reason why some would be like, you know, I'd like to serve the Lord, but I think this is where God wants me. I feel led to enjoy this life rather than the menial task of cleaning up blood and guts. Right? Is that a little too graphic? Well, there's other things there, but this is what's going on. Either way, whatever the reason is that there was less, we find 38 Levites that were willing to return to help and reestablish the temple worship. Look at verse 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. All of them were expressed by name. So of the Nethinims, 220 willing servants of God that would labor in the work of the ministry. It seems to me that this people was had a different mentality. Jews get a lot of grief through history. I think Jews have gotten a lot of grief through history, and a lot of it comes honestly from, we find it in the Word of God, we find it in the New Testament. There seems to be some of this. Probably they get more grief than they should, certainly in the way of anti-Semitism. But it seems to me that this people, the Nethinims, was one that that rejoiced in their opportunity to be included in the work of the Lord. Like, we'd like you to come and help reestablish the temple worship. You're like, me? Wow. Not many wise, not many wise are chosen, but it's the foolish, right? God chooses the foolish, and sometimes it's not the ones that think that we've got so much available to God, but the ones that may find themselves to be grateful for the opportunity to serve God. And maybe, I don't know, we're getting off the bus looking around a little bit because I don't know exactly. We don't see a lot here, but just some thoughts on that. We don't read or hear about the Nethinims after this period of time of the return. We don't hear about them again. We don't hear that name again. There was some earlier in the Old Testament. We just don't hear about it again through the rest. Don't hear about it. It's not mentioned in the New Testament. Most believe, most Bible scholars, students through a time, they believe they were just absorbed into Israel as the Levites because they fulfilled their role. And many believe they just, over time, just were absorbed into them. And so we find then, Back to the nation, back to the people, back to the group, ready. They were ready to set out after the third day of the first month. But realizing they had no Levites delayed them more than a week. So they had to go do that. But now, here they are, ready to go. Look at verse 21. Then I, proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So, listen, now the time to seek God's hand of protection for the journey was set before them. Hey, listen, all of a sudden they said, we realize now it's time that we need to, we call it a fast. Let's afflict ourselves and let's seek God that He'll give us the right way for this period to return. And so, can I say this was no normal leap of faith? We talk about a leap of faith. You ever took a leap of faith? Right? You ever took a leap of faith? I'm sure, I hope you all have. Right? A leap of faith. Say, I just don't know, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Sometimes it's financially. Sometimes it's with your life. Sometimes it's with your career. Sometimes it's with relationships. Sometimes it's, with your parent. Whatever it is, I'm going to take a leap of faith. And this was no normal leap of faith. It was a big one. Look at verse 22. He says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." I'll tell you, listen, this is what faith looks like, folks. Listen, speaking of how great and awesome our God is great. Amen? He provides our need. He's awesome. We can trust Him, but then trust Him to be great. So easy to talk about how great God is. God's good. Oh, God is so good. He'll take care of my needs. He'll do this. But I've got to, I'll just tell you a story about my own life. It just came to my mind right here. I stepped out by faith, packed up my small family. At that time, we had four at that time. A small family of four kids. And we left from Nebraska and drove a U-Haul truck over to Virginia to go back to Bible college. Go out there. And finding a job for a guy that's going to Bible college and doesn't work on Wednesday night and Sunday, you got 3 hours a day to work? I mean, no, there's a little bit more, but it was a challenge. I'm trying to find something. I'm like, man, we got to a place we didn't have no money. I didn't own a credit card. I couldn't trust credit. So I'm there, and I thought, man, I'm going to do? I'm going to go give blood. I'm going to go give plasma. They pay you to give plasma. I see it on TV. Or sign, probably a sign. You know, so I went and gave plasma. I think it gave me like $40. Went and bought some groceries. I thought, praise the Lord. So I thought, you know, I could do this every 3 days or whatever it was. So I went back the next time. I said, I'm going to go. They said, the next time you go, you can get $50. I thought, well, that's, you know, it kind of goes up. And I thought, this is exciting. I went there. I waited there 2-3 hours going through this process. And they said, hey, we can't take your plasma. You spent time over in England during the mad cow disease, so we can't even take your blood. I'm like, can I get a little bit of something from it waiting here? No. And I, you know, I thought, you know, sometimes we just try to do things. God provides all my needs, but I'm just going to help Him. I'm going to help Him. I'm going to get me a second job. I'm going to find me another thing. You know, you ever done these ridiculous things that you're going to really kind of help and it ends up costing you more money? Right? And so, listen, what faith looks like is speaking about how great and awesome our God is and then trusting Him to be that great. It really is. That's what faith looks like. Ezra said it would be a shame to elevate God as all-powerful than to turn back to the king. Our God is all-powerful, but king, can you send us some soldiers? Because this could be dangerous. Right? He said, I was ashamed to do that. So, do we trust God's hand to protect and provide? Or does God really need help in that task? So, number two. That's just a question. Just a challenge you there. Number two is this. All that treasure. All that treasure. Look at verse 24 again. We looked at some of this last week, but then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 other brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lord and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels of 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, of two vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. Listen, here they are now, these Levites, he gives it to the priests, and now we're getting out here, they're already in action. They were the ones, listen, they're the ones that God had entrusted with the temple treasures and the offerings. And so Ezra starts the journey of faith by entrusting these that were set forth for the task. Verse 28, he says, and I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. So Ezra trusted these men. That isn't to say that he didn't remind them of the enormity of the task and that these possessions are the Lord. Say, listen, this is yours. This is your job to do. I want you to take this and you're gonna handle this. And by the way, you're holy unto the Lord. It's holy. That's free will offering. It's the Lord's. Just saying. Right? Just saying, listen, you know, you people, you're God said to you be in charge, but I just want to let you know. I think it's just funny. I think it's a little interesting. He's like, I'm going to trust you. But hey, listen, verse 29, he says, watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Hey, there's going to be an accountability. Let's get it realized. So just watch and keep them until you get to the other side. They're going to be weighed on the other side. So there ain't any of this, right? There's no taking of the Babylonianist garments, right? And putting away with your stuff. Trust, but verify. Right? That's what they did. They said, when we get to the other side, we're going to weigh it back out. We're going to weigh it back out and take account of it. Say, hey, I'm going to put it on you. But that's the kind of thing. Look at verse 30. And he says, so took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. I just think it's awesome. These 38 men that just went out and got recruited. And immediately, they're giving millions of dollars worth of treasure. and to go across this journey, right? This journey of probably about, is it being about 3.5 months of going across this land that was well known to be full of people that would like to take the stuff. And you got so much, it was tons and tons of value of what's going on here. And you got this, and he said, no, you're in charge. But we are going to count on the other side. But just, you know, you're in charge. And so he gives them the task. And then number three is this, the journey begins. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And journey's over. Not much of note of the journey. It was all preparation. Faith for the journey is... the faith comes to start the journey. Well, we really trust God. The journey is the easy part. The preparation to get there, ready. I mean, just that God kept us, all this, God kept us safe, even though through a vast wilderness of bandits that would have loved to get their hands on this tons of wealth. But God's hand kept us like it was already done. This is what faith says. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God to take me through the journey that he said he wants to take me through. I'm going to trust him. So now we go to do it. It's not as amazing. It's not that it's not amazing, but it's not like this, whoa, and we, no. And God did what he said he would do. Kept us. I find it funny that we spend two chapters going through all this, and there's two little verses to see. Yeah, and that's it. So number four, the arrival in Jerusalem. Look at verse 32 now. Again. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, 3 days wait. They would have had to travel about 9.5 miles a day. Every day but the Sabbath days. So, this wasn't with, you know, U-Haul trucks. It was by hand, right? Maybe cart and animal. No doubt they were trying to move at a rapid pace. I mean, listen, we trust God. Doesn't mean we don't have a little bit of a little anxiety. Right? I trust God. God's going to keep us. It doesn't mean we're still human, right? I imagine they were kind of, let's go, come on, let's go, let's go. You ever, let's go. I can imagine there's some of that. I don't know. With all that gold and that silver. And so a 3-day rest seemed right before they're going to come and present their gifts. And then in verse 33, so now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Josabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites. By number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. So it was carried over and given... And the record was written. And then verse 35, also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. That 2,000 plus people that came, this is what they came for. These people had likely never been able to properly give a burnt offering unto the Lord. They weren't doing that in Babylon. There was no temple. You could only actually offer the burnt offering in the temple of God. So all this time they were reading and they knew, and the Levites and the priests had been teaching about what God wanted, but they could never do it. How to have your sin forgiven, how to have repentance, how to have peace with God, how to give thanksgiving, how to do all these things that you can't do it. So can you imagine, I was just thinking about on the journey. They're thinking one of the first things they would want to do is to follow the Lord in worship. Could you imagine what it must have been like for these folks surrendering to return to follow the Lord? Then going through this journey, 3.5 months or so, thinking about what it means to be in obedience to the King of Kings. Now here, finally, at last, we get to come before the altar of God. There it is. I've heard about this. Man, what a thrill it is to be in the Lord's will. What a wonderful thing. And then they dealt with the business of verse 36. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. Now these that had at times been enemies of the work of God's people, they that had hindered the work, that had slowed it down, they even stopped it at one point. For 15 years they have stopped. Now, Scripture said they furthered it. Look, life doesn't always go for us in the way that we hope it will. Amen? Life doesn't. There's things every one of us could tell stories. I didn't expect life to go like this. Every one of us could sit here and say, this, I did not think this would be part of God's plan for me. Every one of us. There'll be distractions. There'll be disappointments. There'll be roadblocks. Discouragements. But I promise you one thing. When we will walk in the way of the Lord, He will guide. He will protect and He will supply our need. He has promised that He would do so. And He continued that promise into the New Testament. God wants to supply this need for us. God is just waiting for us to take a step of faith so that He might bring us to the place of blessing. God is just waiting for us. You ever, like when that baby is about to take a step, you're like, you're letting him go. All you want to do is let him, will they just take one step so we can all like, woohoo! Like, all I did is move my leg barely. You know, a kid just barely twists their head and we're like, yay, that was a step, good job. You know, right? We're just, I kind of think that's how God's looking at us. Would you just take that step of faith, maybe it's a small one, to be from where we are, just take a step of faith so God can say, okay, now I can bless you for your faith because now you'll glorify me in it. If God does too much blessing on us without us then we think it's me. I'm doing pretty good. Whatever's in your path today, we're going to close. Whatever's in your path today, trust Him. Maybe it's just a little bit of faith that you need to get you on the next step of that journey that God has for you. Trust Him. Trust Him in that thing. Listen, there's faith for the journey. And it just seems fitting that next week we're going to start the journeys of faith. Amen. Let's all stand together tonight. Father, I do pray that You would, Lord, help us to trust You. Lord, we need help. Lord, we need help to trust You. And Lord, we know that You're great. And we've experienced Your greatness. And many, most here in this room have experienced Your saving grace. And yet, Lord, we need to be encouraged to not just to speak of Your wonder, but to really trust You. Follow that way. Lord, I pray that You'd help us maybe tonight. Maybe You've spoken to some hearts about some areas of just maybe on the journeys that we're going down. Lord, we need to trust You. Lord, help us. Lord, we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Altar's open, it seems. God's spoken to your heart. Something you want to come and ask God to help you with. Come. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. Amen. Faith for the journey. Amen. We all got a journey. What's ahead of you? What's ahead of you? Unless you had a good day in the Lord, see you back here Wednesday night. And yeah. Okay. We'll see you here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, or a little bit earlier. It'll be all right. We open a little bit early. We open about 6:30. We have kids here about 6:30. We've been having 10, 11, 12 kids every Wednesday night. And so it's a great thing. So let's look. Be dismissed. See you next trip.
I have something.
Yes, sir.
I'd like a prayer for my cousin, Bradley Diamond. He's in Alabama.
Bradley?
He'll be going to Birmingham Tuesday morning, the 19th, for heart surgery, a heart valve. He says he's a fine Christian, and his son preaches over here at Lakeland.
That's Bradley, and that's your
Diamond, yes.
Diamond, and that's your cousin. And so he's going to have, what is the surgery? A heart valve.
I believe it's a heart valve.
Well, let's have a word of prayer for Bradley real quick, and then we'll dismiss. Father, we come to you tonight in intercession for Bradley tonight. And Lord, we're asking you to, Lord, touch his life right now, encourage him in this time. And then, Lord, pray for the hospital staff and surgery there, the techs and the nurses and the doctors, and Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, steady hand, and good thought. And Lord, pray that in all this, Lord, as you use man to do these things, Lord, we're trusting you to put your hand on his body and do what only you can do. Lord, we're going to pray that we would receive a good report, and that we'll put our hope and put our trust in you. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.